We're looking today at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11, where Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." In verse 11, Peter is building on what he said in these verses just before. He has said, for instance, in verse 9, that you are a chosen people, you are a special people, you are a holy nation. And since you're a changed people, since you are now a holy and a special people to God, remember these things and make sure that you do these things. Remember that you're just passing through. He says you are foreigners, that is strangers, and you are pilgrims. This is what Christians are. Like foreigners, you feel like an outsider sometimes, like you don't quite fit in. And like pilgrims, you feel that this is not your permanent home, that you won't be here very long, and that is just the way that it is. We are strangers and pilgrims. He's already talked about that several times in chapter 1. And he says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is a war in every Christian's life. There is a battle that will only end when we die. Some days it's worse than others, but the war is always ongoing. And that war is the flesh versus the spirit. This is the same war that Jesus was talking about when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, when he said, "The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." Notice the contrast. There is the spirit on the one hand and the flesh on the other. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Now the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So inside, we have a conscience, we have a soul, and we all know that some things are right, and we all know that some things are wrong. Even non-Christians realize these basic moral truths. The Bible shows in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, that even the Gentiles, without a Bible, could know some things about right and wrong. But Christians know even more. Christians know even more because of the light of the gospel. And so the spirit inside of us, and I'm talking about our human spirit, pulls in one direction and the flesh in another. And that is the internal struggle that Peter is talking about. So in the world, we have many temptations. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John said, "All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." And so Christians are tempted with these things constantly. And this conflict is so strong that the Bible describes it as a war. Now, Paul said to be ready for that war. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he describes the different parts of that armor. But Paul is talking about the same kind of battle, the same kind of conflict that Peter is describing here. And what are Christians to do about this conflict? Well, he says to abstain. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust. Now, later in this same book of 1 Peter, Peter is going to use another figure about temptation and this battle that we're talking about. And that is the illustration of the devil being like a roaring lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says to resist him. So abstain from these lusts. Resist these temptations. The fight against sin is the most important battle in the world. For a Christian, this is the most important war of all. It's more important than the war against poverty. It is more important than the war against cancer. It is more important than the war against terror, because this war has eternal consequences. And so going on to verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 2, what Peter describes next is the power of a good life. What you do and what you don't do, what you say and what you don't say, has a great influence on the people around you. Let's read verse 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation in the King James Version, of course, means your behavior. It means your conduct or your life. And he says in the King James Version, have your conduct or conversation honest. That means honorable. And especially, he says, to have your conduct honorable, to live a good, upright life among the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles here that he's talking about are unbelieving Gentiles. We know that because he goes on to say that whereas they, that is these Gentiles, speak against you as evildoers. So he wouldn't be talking there about the Gentile Christians because some of these readers were Gentile Christians. He's talking about unbelieving Gentiles here and how that they talked against and talked bad about these Christians. This was common in the New Testament, and it was to be expected. Because in Matthew 10, verse 25, Jesus said, if they have called the master of the house, that is, Jesus himself, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and that was a word for the devil himself, Jesus asked, how much more shall they call they of his household? That's Matthew 10, verse 25. So Jesus said, if they've called me the devil himself, how much more and how much worse are they going to call you as my disciples? In Acts 28, verse 22, the Bible shows that the Jews at Rome thought of the church as a sect, and they said that it was spoken against everywhere. And so it is common, and it is a part of the Christian life that Christians will be talked bad about. The Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. How are Christians supposed to handle this? What are we supposed to do as Christians when people misrepresent us, when people slander us, when people speak evil of us? One thing that Peter says later in this book is that we are not to lower ourselves to the level of the people that are attacking us. We're not to try to get even with them. You'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. So that's not how we're supposed to handle the fact that people are talking bad about us as Christians. Sometimes it's good to defend yourself in words. So Peter is not saying in what he has said here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that you cannot defend yourself by saying something about your character or about the charges that have been brought up. Paul did that in the book of 2 Corinthians. We find that Jesus sometimes did that as well. And we also find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that Peter says there are times when you do need to make a defense by your words. Because he said in 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So Peter is not saying here that you can never defend yourself verbally. He's simply putting an emphasis here on your life. And so sometimes it's good to defend yourself by your words, but at other times, it's better to let your life speak for itself. Let your actions defend you. And that's what he stresses here. Now, you'll see something similar in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where he tells the wives of unbelieving husbands that they can win those husbands by their example more than they can by their words at times. Now, what does he say a good life can do with these people who talk bad about Christians? What kind of influence or effect can a good life and good conduct have on these people that are critics and are enemies of the gospel? Well, he says you may be able to win these people over. Notice what he says in verse 12. He said they may end up glorifying God in the day of visitation. They may eventually see the truth that you're living for and praise God for it. Now, that's going to take time, and it's going to require a lot of patience on the part of Christians, but it can be done. And he also goes on to show in verse 15 that you may be able to stop the mouths of ignorant people who criticize. Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing," the same thing that he's talking about in verse 12 when he talks about your good works, he says, "With this well-doing," or with these good works, "you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." These are the foolish men that are criticizing. And so by living a good life before them, you can accomplish that goal. Not in this case so much by arguing them down, but by simply being the people that God said for us to be. Notice in verse 12 that Peter talks about the day of visitation. What is that day? What does the word visitation mean? And who is doing this visiting? Well, in the Bible, God is said to visit men by bringing good or bringing evil upon them, that is, by blessing them or by cursing them. For instance, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says that Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, there had been a severe drought, but now God is blessing them. Now they have food to eat, because God blessed them with food. So this is God's providence for good. So sometimes in the Bible, God visits men by his providence, in his providence, to bless them, to give them good things. But the Bible also shows that God sometimes visits people in order to punish them. For instance, in Jeremiah 14, verse 10, the Bible says that God would visit their sins. And what Jeremiah was talking about was the fact that God would send the Babylonians, that there was going to be a war, and that through that war, his people were going to be visited, not visited with good, but visited with affliction, visited with hardship and tribulation. So God paid them a visit to punish them. And this is God's visit to bring that kind of affliction on certain people. So which is it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? When he talks about this day, that is, this time of visitation, is he talking about God visiting certain people to do them good, or is he talking about God visiting certain people to punish them? I believe that he's talking about God visiting certain people to punish those people. That day of visitation, in other words, would be the destruction of Jerusalem. God visiting the Jewish people for their sins, God punishing that nation for their iniquities. That is exactly what Jesus called that time in Luke chapter 19. This is a great commentary on what Peter is talking about. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, Jesus beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And then he talked about the day in verse 43, when the enemies would cast a trench about them and surround them on every side. And he said in verse 44, "They will lay you even with the ground and your children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." That is the visitation that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. And that fits perfectly with what we find in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about all of the calamities and afflictions that will precede that great calamity in the destruction of Jerusalem. That was exactly what Jesus warned about in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35.